Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Better? That's good. That's good. Next step forward from here is heaven. Amen. And let's just live for the Lord until He takes us to be with Him there. The message this morning is dealing with the subject of addressing the strong and weak brothers. Last Sunday morning, we examined seven things that the passage in Romans chapter 14, 1 through 12 does not teach. Last Sunday evening, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and then chapter 10, verse 23 through 33, and we examined what was presented there as further explanation of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 14, predominantly dealing with the subject of things offered to idols and what that involved in violating people's conscience according to their background and their training and experiences that they had had prior to coming to Christ. The reason why I prepared those two messages prior to this is that I believe they're very valuable in understanding the bigger picture. Because I believe what is taught to us here in Romans 14, if we as the church could better understand and apply it within our life, it would resolve a multitude of problems that arise within the church because of the difference that exists between the strong or the weak brother. If you missed last Sunday morning and Sunday evening or one or the other of the messages and would like to catch up, talk to Shelley. She'll be happy to make you a copy of that, so that you would be able to kind of follow along with us. This morning, as we look to this passage, I pray that God would use it to confirm truths in our lives that are very, very important. Item number one on your outline in your bulletin is the most important thing to know in terms of what we are talking about, is that what Paul is writing about is indeed dealing with brothers. In other words, people who are believers, who have been saved, who know Christ as their personal Savior. I want to give you some passages, and I think they're presented there for you to reference. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We are all, as believers, members of one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul repeats that in a similar form, but to also drive home the point. Chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Ephesians, next, chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One body made up of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, barbarian, bond, free, Scythian, doesn't matter. Paul deals with this issue. If you are born again, you are a member of one family. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a oneness there, and that's by God's design. Now, look around the room, and you'll know that though we are all one, we are all different. Would you look around? Some are more different than others, but we're all different, okay? We're all unique. And that was by God's design as well. And some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, that we're going to talk about this evening, are very valuable for us in understanding that. It might surprise you, maybe it doesn't, but it might surprise you, everybody does not think the way you do. How many of you know that? How many of you thankful for that? Yeah, probably. We should be, perhaps, because if we were all exactly the same, it would be boring, would it not? And we have a variety by God's design, and it's for our good. Now, as we talk about this passage, it says, him that is weak in the faith. The message that I want you to see is that this person that we're talking about is in the faith. He is a believer. He has been saved. Now, as I say that, you might think, what are you making the big deal about? Okay? Well, the big deal is that, as I suggested to you last week, there are many people that use this passage to teach something contrary to what the Scripture and Spirit has in mind. And as a consequence, create great confusion. We are talking about a believer. Let me tell you something. The Bible says not everyone that says he believes in God is a believer, is a Christian, is saved. James 2:19 says it this way, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Sometimes people as believers can be naive and say, I met Joe the other day and he says he loves God and I'm just sure that he's a believer. Well, he may be, he may not be. Okay? He may be, he may not be. If you ask him, what God do you believe in, you might get a surprising answer. Okay? I just saw an article this week. Those involved in Satan worship are on the increase in America. They believe something. It's wrong. It's contrary to Scripture. It's evil. It's wrong. It's going to take them to hell. But they believe something. Okay? Now, the person that is a brother who's weak in the faith should be able to give some kind of a salvation testimony. Even a babe in Christ, a newly saved individual, should be able to say something, not identical to this, but something to the effect that I know that I was a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, but God has shown me that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again, and I'm trusting in him for my salvation, and I'm saved. Doesn't have to be identical to that. But a new believer ought to be able to give some kind of a salvation testimony. Now, I hasten to mention something to you. His salvation testimony, her salvation testimony, may not be identical to yours. That's okay. That's okay. What do I mean by that? You might have gotten saved when you were 12 years of age, like I was. You might have gotten saved after years of dissipation. Okay? This person now who's a young believer may have gotten saved, and they may have lived a basically, quote, good life. They weren't wicked and dragging through the gutter and all this sort of thing, but they'd never understood the gospel, and they'd never trusted Christ. And now, having been convicted by the Holy Spirit of their lost condition, they've come to salvation. Now they have a testimony that says they're saved, and they're on the way to heaven. Okay? So, as we talk about this, we're talking about a person who's truly saved. He is a brother or sister in Christ. He's a member of the body of Christ. He's one with us in that regard, and he has some kind of a testimony of salvation beyond, I believe in God. Beyond, I think I'm a Christian. Okay? People that we deal with, we need to have the kind of love, listen to the word, love and tenderness and compassion to feel them out as we visit with them to find out for sure whether or not they have a salvation testimony or not. Because if they do not, then it opens the door for you to plant a seed, to water a seed, to share the gospel that they might come into salvation. We're not talking about the gospel smack. Okay? We're not talking about walking up, you're going to hell! That kind of presentation. Okay? But if we get to know people and affiliate with people, then that should come around to finding out whether or not they have a testimony of salvation. And if they do, they're a brother. And if they're a brother, then we need to, as it says here in this passage, even though he may be weak in the faith, we need to receive him. We need to receive him. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like and what that means as we go further along. Now, the differences that are addressed in this passage basically deal with diets and days. Diets and days. And you heard that as you've heard it read this morning, or as you followed along, you were aware of it. And if you were here last week, particularly Sunday night, we talked about the difference that existed and how people's hearts, depending upon their culture and their tradition and their background, could become very, very, very sensitive to what could and could not be eaten. And it's not just an issue of a difference between Jews and Gentiles. It can be a difference within Judaism. It can be a difference within the Greek culture or the Gentile culture, that they have different positions on a particular thing. When we talked about it last Sunday night, we identified that what was happening in Corinth, and that's where Paul was writing about in chapter 8 and 10 of 1 Corinthians, the issue was there, they were a pagan city. Many of the people that were part of that city came out of that paganism, out of that idolatry, and now having come out of that, now they had an issue. And the issue was, what about if I'm invited to somebody's house and the meat that they are preparing and presenting to me was in fact meat that was from a sacrifice given to an idol? Can I eat it? Is it legal? Will it bring judgment upon me? Is it right? Is it wrong? And what Paul emphasized was that among those people in that culture, there was a liberty that is given to every born-again believer, that because the Old Testament was perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament issue of diets and days has been replaced with a new covenant in Jesus Christ. As a New Testament believer, eat anything that you give thanks to God for. Anything. That's the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? You do not have to keep the days as they did in the Old Testament with each of the items that Judaism had. But among the Gentiles, they also had their special guidelines or cultural traditions and so forth that they held to, and that if you violated those, that was wrong. That was sin. So Paul tries to sum it up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So just a second here. What you need to understand is, though you have knowledge, some of you don't have complete knowledge or full knowledge. You don't fully see it and understand it as it really is. And last Sunday night we talked about Peter. We talked about the fact that here was Peter, who in a vision saw before him a sheet lowered down that was full of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. Everybody with me on the same page there? And he got a message from the Lord. What did the message say? Rise, kill, eat. Three times this was presented before Peter. Peter, being a Jew, when God said, eat that, Peter said, no way. These lips have never touched unclean food, and they're not going to begin now. Okay? I'm paraphrasing. Three different times this was presented. And God said something to Peter. Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Unclean. So full knowledge is to say that a person could eat something sacrificed to an idol. Okay? He could attend a day or not attend a day that might be significant to someone else, and it would not impact or endanger his salvation. Because meat is nothing. That's what Paul says. Meat is nothing. To eat it, okay. To not eat it, okay. Doesn't make any difference. But here's what he says. But here's the more important rule. The rule is, if you exercising your liberty to eat that or to attend or not attend a specific day is going to cause a brother to stumble, then you better watch it. You better be careful. You better be sure that you do not use your liberty in a means whereby your brother is going to stumble and fall and began to stray away and therefore violate his conscience, and it caused him to sin. So as Paul is dealing with this, he's dealing predominantly with diets and days in Romans chapter 14. But it has implications and principles that go way, way beyond that. By the way, for those of you here that were here Sunday night, I want to say to you, thank you for praying. Because last Sunday night, I shared something with you that God allowed us to be exposed to, that we might pray, but also that it might apply in the study that we're doing right now. Our daughter Pam, last week, had asked for prayers because a circumstance had developed in their ministry in the Department of Corrections. She goes on Thursday night to jail ministry, has for 19 years over there in Guam, and a circumstance came up, and all of a sudden they had brand new rules thrust upon them that says, from now on, it's got to be this way. Never been that way in 19 years, but all of a sudden it was changed. Now, the problem was, in that change, a number of the young ladies that go with Pam and others from the staff there are young people, young ladies that come from Micronesian islands. And each of these Micronesian islands have kind of unique cultural identities and certain things that are okay and some things that are not okay. And all of a sudden, what was being thrust upon them, these are the new guidelines, some of them were saying, we can't do that. We can't do that. And so Pam had asked that we be in prayer, and I asked you to pray. We talked to her Friday night, and praise God, God has given liberty to some of these young ladies to be able to step out in faith that they might be able to go ahead and serve the Lord. So we praise God for that. But listen to me. We would also praise the Lord for some who say we can't do that but are going to honor their conscience by not doing it. That's okay. God will be able to direct them and march them through. So continue to pray for those young ladies and for what God has in mind to maybe even return back to the liberties that they had before a couple weeks ago when things began to go kind of goofy there along the way. So as we think in terms of that subject here, I want to move it into another thing that might help us to make an understanding. For example, how many of you would say this morning that your family has a specific Thanksgiving tradition? How many of you in your home have a specific Thanksgiving tradition? You do it the same way every year, okay? How many of you have a specific Christmas tradition that you do every year? You honor it, this has been long term, and so forth, okay? How many of you, when you got married, found out that your spouse's family had different traditions than you had? Okay, that illustrates what I'm talking about. Let me ask you the question. Was the husband's family right or the wife's family right? You illustrated my point well, Connie. Okay? Now let me ask you, was one family's tradition more spiritual than the others? Highly unlikely. If you were having Thanksgiving and truly giving thanks to God for his provision, how, whether you had turkey or whether you had pork or whether you had grits or whether you, whatever, doesn't make any difference. If you were truly thankful, that's what Paul is talking about. If you give thanks, it's okay. Okay? If you have a big meal or a little meal, if you have bologna, that's okay. If you give thanks for it, all right? Giving thanks for it doesn't always turn it into a turkey, but anyway, you can try. And Christmas, what are you celebrating when you get together? Is Christ honored? Is the truth of who Christ is honored? Then you have a celebration. Applying that now to the issue of what Paul is talking about. Therefore, diets and days are not as important as sometimes men make them and the kind of complication that they had become. And so he is trying to teach them in a way that could cause the stronger and the weaker brother to be able to get along. Number three on your outline, the strong are to receive the weak. I'd like to have you look, if you would, to verse 1 of chapter 15 first. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now verse 1 of chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay? Let me ask you, between the strong and the weak, who has the bigger responsibility? Strong. How many of you think that that's fair? That's right. That's appropriate. That the strong ought to have the bigger responsibility. For example, if you are the older child in a family, and you obviously would have been all the time growing up, did your parents put more responsibility on you because you were the eldest? Most likely so. And that's good, okay? That was a good thing. And it was appropriate because they should have been able to expect more out of you because you were older, all right? Those who are strong in the faith, we ought to be able to expect them to have more maturity, and therefore they should be willing to receive the weak. But notice it says, not to doubtful disputations. What does that mean? That means the strong does not take the weak aside and interrogate him. How many understand what I'm talking about? Not interrogating him. Giving him a quiz of 1,000 things that they have to know, or you can't accept them. Okay? And so it's important to understand that when the strong are receiving the weak, they receive them with love, and they do not put them in a position where they feel like they're a bug under a microscope, but in fact that they feel like they are brought into the family, loved into the family, and have room to grow within the family, and that God can use them within the family for good as the time goes forward. You know, it's interesting that in the process of doing this, the strong receiving the weak, there is something that will follow. And that which will follow is this. The strong will naturally be sharing his faith and what God has taught them, and living out his example before the one who is weak. That's naturally going to follow because that's what God's design is. In fact, in the scripture, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that we call the Great Commission, there in verse 20, Jesus' instruction to the disciples was teach them, meaning the believers, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So when you begin to teach all things that are commanded, those who are weak in the faith will be challenged about some things that they believe that maybe are not true, maybe are not appropriate, maybe need to be changed. That is naturally going to follow. The question is, how do we deal with that as we go on from there? And that's the important thing. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 28, there's a very powerful verse. Paul is writing, and he says of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning every man, teaching every man, that we might present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. So what is built in by God's design to what will be going on in the church? There will be teaching, okay? And that teaching and the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, that preparing them to keep them from being sucked into the cultic false teaching that's out there, will be challenging to those who are the weak in the faith. This message, though it gives greater responsibility to the strong, it also says something else. And that it says, if I'm the weak one, I need to be teachable. If I'm the weak one, I need to be willing to at least listen and examine and pray it through and allow God to take me from there. All right? What are the reasons why they are to be received? The first one is because God has received them, there in verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. The implication is if God has received him, what business do you have of not receiving him? Isn't that right? If God has received it, why can't you? Tied very closely to that is verse 4, God is able to make him stand. Go right on with me. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Philippians 1:6 is a precious verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it till when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun, God will complete it. How many have encouragement for your own life because of that verse? Now, let me ask you, can we not also, therefore, believe that that is true for the other person? God is able to make that person stand. God is able to make it so that that person who is his servant, not yours, and the Lord is their master, you're not the master, God is able to make them stand. God is able to do what he needs to do to bring them to a point of maturity so they can get over this hump that perhaps they're on or in right at this particular time. Number 3, in verse 8, it says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. That weak brother is the Lord's as well. We know that, we believe that, and therefore we ought to stand by that. Now, here's the challenge, okay? Even if God has used you and enabled you by his Spirit to lead a person to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, you've been able to point them to Christ, you were there when they prayed, as it were, you were there when they were born. You wiped the afterbirth off, okay? You were there when they're born again. Friends, they belong to the Lord. They don't belong to you. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Whether it's your physical child or whether it's a spiritual child, when they're born, what are your hopes and expectations? You want them to stay well. You want them to grow up. You want their life to be blessed. You want to see God shine through their life. That is obviously the natural response that we have. But let me ask you a question. Is that person going to grow up exactly like you grew up? Are they going to be exactly like you in every way, in every thought? Are they going to respond the same way to the scripture that you responded? Not necessarily, and probably not. So we need to be reminded they're the Lord's. So we receive them, but not to doubtful disputation, because they belong to the Lord. And if they belong to the Lord, how many think he's able to take care of his own? We're thankful that he's willing to take care of us. Surely he can take care of them as well. And number 4, in verse 12, it says there, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hear me very, 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 very clearly. The weak will not one day give their account of themselves to the strong. The strong will not give an account of themselves to the weak. We will all give an account of ourselves to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how many are thankful that his grace and mercy will be apparent at that day? And so, with the example of Christ, we need to look and says, for to this end, verse 9, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. And why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, that weak person will stand before God. And your prayer and your testimony and your example, we would pray, would be used of God to help them grow and become stronger in the faith, and they would have a stronger and stronger testimony. So the question that I close with is, how does this cross over to other differences in the body? Well, first of all, it is a challenge for every one of us to exercise discernment. To exercise discernment. And exercising discernment is more than just, I got a hunch, okay, about somebody. Exercising discernment is allowing the Spirit of God to help you realize in the life of another people where they are in their spiritual growth. If they are young in the faith or immature in the faith, we need to have the discernment of being able to hear that and then recognize that we can't yank them up 10 years in spiritual growth in one conversation. It's going to take some time, and it's going to take the Spirit of God working within them. We've got to be willing to do that. There's also an area of discernment, and that is if we have some areas of belief and faith that we have in our life, most likely we got those because we literally hoed them out. By reading, studying God's Word, being in the presence of the Lord, being taught, being ministered to and encouraged by others, we've come to a conviction. This one that's weak in the faith hasn't been that far down the road. He doesn't have that. He has something that he believes. It may or may not be really nailed down by Scripture. And it may not be for a while that it's going to be nailed down by Scripture. Let me suggest something. It is far better that we share at times when we discern that we're talking with a weaker brother. We share something like this. You know, it is my personal conviction that, and you fill in the rest of the statement there, that is much healthier in a presentation to open up a means of being able to witness and share with that person than saying, everyone that is spiritual knows, fill in the rest of it. Because what have you just done? If you're saying everyone that's spiritual knows this way, you've just said if he disagrees with you, he's what? He's unspiritual. Okay? Now, he may be immature. That may be what you've discerned. So why not be wise about saying, you know, this is a conviction that the Lord has led me to. And then he says, well, would you help me understand that? I don't have that conviction, but, you know, I'd like to understand where that comes from. Why do you believe that? And you have a teaching opportunity in that case as opposed to just chopping him off at the knees. Let me share something with you, okay? Maybe personal with you right now. One of the challenges that I have as a pastor, and I wish I could say 100% of the time I succeed in it, one of the challenges I have as having the spiritual gift of teaching, and after 42 years in ministry, I perhaps do come across to some people too harshly, as if to say, this is how it is and there's no room for difference. On solid doctrinal issues, I pray that I'm right and I've studied and done my homework so that that is the truth. But there might be some areas that come up along the way, and I believe there has been, where I have some preferences, I have some convictions. They're not solid bottom line doctrinal things that are issued between salvation and not salvation, in which I have indeed turned some people off, offended a weaker brother, caused them to walk away. For that, I'm sorry. And for that, I have to pray God's grace to work on and in them and on and in me so that it would happen less frequently out of my life and that each one of us could have a tenderness and a sensitivity so that weaker brothers would not feel endangered when they would come here, but they would feel that they could come here, be loved, and be enlightened and edified and be able to grow and become stronger in their faith. That's our goal. That's our desire. That should be our prayer. And so this morning, I remind you of a passage of Scripture. It comes from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. And it says this, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the counsel, the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron. As we, in love, gather together, sharing our heart, sharing scripture, iron sharpens iron. But if you are strong in the faith and this person is weak in the faith, he may have a pocket knife while you have a two-edged sword. Be careful. He might be overwhelmed in the process. And let me share one other passage and then we'll close. Because this passage speaks to the strong with the greater responsibility, but it also has a message for the weak. And here's the important thing to understand. The Bible says, and it's in Proverbs again, chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. If we make a big fight out of something, maybe we need to check our pride temperature and see if there's a problem there. And if there is, we humble ourselves. We ask for grace. We may even end up asking for forgiveness for someone that we've come across too strongly with, and therefore we need to humble ourselves before them. This morning, I want to ask a question. As I look out, see your faces, predominantly, I believe I know where you are, but only God knows for sure. The question is, are you a brother? Are you a sister? Are you in the family of God? If you are, then I receive you. I welcome you as a member of the family of God. If you're not a believer, then by God's grace, there is a way for you to become one. And that's to admit that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Believe God's word that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he took away your sin and by his shed blood purchased your redemption so that you can know that you have eternal life. If there's somebody this morning that does not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're a believer, even though they might say, I'm a weak believer, they do not know that they're a believer, today would be a wonderful day for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your mercy to each and every one of us. The word says it was while we were still weak, still sinners, still without strength. Lord, while we were still lost, that you manifested your love toward us through Jesus Christ. Father, when you brought us into the family by faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, thank you that you did not demand of us immediate maturity, but that you have worked since that moment of salvation to press us on and move us forward to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more and more mature and more Christ-like and more a witness and a testimony and more able to bear fruit to your honor and to your glory. So, Lord, as you're doing your work in our lives, may we be willing to hear what you have to teach us and obey what it is that you're requiring of us that we might go forward. Lord, if there's something that has stumbled us, Lord, may we bring it before you. Lord, may we clear it up with a brother if we need to. And, Lord, may the result be restoration and moving forward in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, move freely in our midst here this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.